Our reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 6 to 16. I read these words in Jesus' name. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you were persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of your fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" For anyone that is a believer in Christ, as the scriptures teach, baptism is not an option. A story is told of a Baptist church that was ready to put in a new baptismal bath they put in the back. It's more of a prideful thing, I think, maybe for some now, as they have this big immersion pool in the back of the stage or someplace. And as they were putting things together, one of their trustees, who happened to be a plumber, told them that they weren't going to be able to do it because it was too far away to get it hooked up to the septic tank. And they thought about it. Why would it need to be hooked to the septic tank? And then they realized, what does baptism do? Washes away our filth. You know, there's no need to remind us in a Lutheran church that baptism plays an important role, and it should be in any Christian church. Even before Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist started out preaching repentance and a baptism. I asked Glenn to read the account of Jesus' own baptism, the one and only one ever born in this world that did not need to be baptized, but we're told that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He wants to know that he meets us on the very ground that we walk. And so John, who knew that he needed to be baptized by Christ, responded by baptizing him. And in the midst of that, we were met with the Trinity. Because as Jesus comes out of the water, we hear the word of God from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove of peace. We have heard of the apostles who baptized on the very day of Pentecost. 3,000 people come to faith at Peter's preaching. And this is what he says: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." The story we read today: Saul, after being blinded by Jesus because of the light that he came to, was told through Ananias that, "Why do you wait now? Now that God has given you sight, get up and be baptized." Peter, in Acts chapter 10, as he is encouraged by the Holy Spirit and by the men sent from Caesarea Philippi, go down there. And he speaks the word of salvation to Cornelius and his household. And he says that they, the household, was baptized into the name of Jesus. The words of Jesus and the letters of the apostles speak numerous passages about baptism. The sacrament itself was frequently used. Most of us, maybe all of us, I'm not certain, have been baptized either as children or as adults. But I think because of where we've been and where we're going, it's a needful point that we talk about baptism, either one as a reminder of what you went through as a child or as an adult, and the light that should be burning within you because of that, or perhaps to give you a more fuller biblical understanding of what baptism is and how necessary it is. So today, as we look at our text and look at what's being taught, I just want to touch on 3 points. And the first one is that baptism is commanded by God. Baptism is commanded by God. We know the great commission of the church given to us in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And it says that Jesus says to the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." And this is not indicative. It's not a fact. It's an imperative. It is a command. Go, or actually it's in a participle form, while you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. This is a commandment. It's not an option for a Christian to not be baptized if they believe in the God of the Bible. While some may quickly go to the thief on the cross and say, well, he didn't have time to be baptized. And yet he was a man of faith and he was told by Christ, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, if I see you nailed to a cross and you're imminent to death, I can agree with you. But we sitting here are not. We are those who at one level or another have come or will come to faith, and with that faith should be baptism. Paul spoke of that particular baptism there in Acts 22, verse 16. It says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." The Apostle Paul delivered his address to a group of men in Jerusalem. He was on his way back and has gone to Jerusalem. He had already been told that the chances were that he would be caught and arrested. And yet Paul continued to go. And as he was ready to be killed by those from the temple because they believed Paul had brought in a foreigner, God had sent some of the Roman army to snatch him up, to bring him into protective custody. And Paul stopped them on the steps going up to the jail and said, "May I speak to these people?" And with the mob behind him, the Roman soldier gave him permission to do this. It says that when this was granted, he launched into the account of his life as a Jew and of his conversion to Christianity. He told of how after Jesus spoke to him on the way to Damascus, that he was blinded. A devout disciple of Jesus that you heard in the reading, Ananias, then was sent by the Lord. And he came to Paul, laid his hands on Paul, and gave Paul back his sight. And then asks him this question. It should be a question for each of us if we've never been baptized. The question is, why do you delay? Rise up and be baptized. It is God's will for us that with the faith that comes by the hearing of the word and receiving it, baptism should follow. In Paul's case, It is God's specific command to him. Well, that is no less a command for each of us. The scriptures clearly do that for us. Baptism, then, is not something that we choose to do or not to do. It is a directive from God himself. It is an obedient response to God as sons and daughters if we are following the God of the Bible. There's a lot of things that we're free to do in the Bible. There's no specific command. In a little bit, as we finish up, we're going down to have lunch. We are going to eat meat. I enjoy meat. If necessary, we can add other things. I'm a vegetarian, but I'm a secondhand vegetarian. I eat those that eat the grass. But we're not commanded to eat meat. We can be vegetarians. We're actually, even in the New Testament, given freedom in how we worship God. If you were raised during the time of the Old Testament, had either been a Jew or brought yourself into the Jewish faith through a family member or the gift of circumcision, your worship would be outlined for you very dramatically, very specifically, by the Word of God. There was no freedom in worship, which we have now. Thank God for Christ and his atoning blood. But with this, with baptism, there is no freedom in choosing whether we do it or not. I can go on, and it perhaps needs to be another sermon later, about baptism for children. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 clearly teaches that the covenant of circumcision of the Old Testament has now been replaced with the sacrament of baptism in the New Testament. And to fully understand the implications and the meaning of the sacrament of baptism, we need to have an understanding of the calling of the covenant of circumcision in the Old Testament. A child was brought to this place of circumcision on the eighth day after birth. Whether that was on the Sabbath or not, the child was to be brought. The act of circumcision was to happen, and it didn't matter whether that child wanted it or not. It was a command. It was a law of God. God knows what this world is like. Amen? He knows the joy of the future of what awaits us as much as the struggle, the oppression, the tragedies of life right now. He knows what your life and your children's life are like and what they're going through, and has made full provision for it. But do we trust him in that provision? You know, we live in a very interesting day and age. How many of you know what was celebrated last Sunday in most of the churches? Our church didn't do it unless Bob happened to run across it and think of it, which would not be very typical, and I don't fault Bob at all. But something happened 500 years ago last Sunday. The Reformation. It was the day that has been set aside to remind us of Luther nailing the 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And he challenged the church for what it was teaching, and just wanted to show them that how they were believing in salvation and receiving the forgiveness of sins was not what the scriptures taught. 500 years ago. And we have wandered away from that greatly. in many places of the church. But with Luther, and Luther was not the first reformer, Luther was the one that was called by God at the time, shortly after the printing press was developed. And Luther, with a hunger and a passion burning within him, began to write very quickly and very prophetically about the truths of the scriptures, and they were printed and they were going out to the masses so that it couldn't be stopped by the churches. He was getting the word of God and the understanding of the word of God into the hands of the people, which they had never had before. Many pastors at that time, many priests, didn't even have Bibles. They were only teaching what they were taught in their seminary. But with Luther became other people who, once the Reformation happened, they began to step out as well and began to teach a lot of what was going on. When this was happening, later on about this time, a young man named John Calvin was born. And Calvin began to understand as he grew up and went through his education, and he saw the truths that was going on. He saw things a little bit different. He is the forefront runner of the Reformed Church today. That would be the Presbyterians and the Episcopal Church. And so he went off to the side a little bit. And then you have Zwingli, who came in from Sweden. And so there were these reformers in different places who were taking the word of God to their people. And then, unfortunately, there was a far out to the left group called the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists, Anna meant re, or to do again. And the Anabaptists had so rejected the Catholic Church and all that they did, they rejected even the baptisms that were done in the Catholic Church. And that's why they were called Anabaptists. They believed anybody who was smart enough to leave the Catholic Church needed to be re-baptized, that the baptism that happened under the Catholic faith was not a holy, biblical, God-honoring baptism. Luther outright rejects that understanding, and we do too, because the point that's being missed is baptism is not and has never been something that we do. Baptism is something that God does to us. And since God has instituted baptism, and since God has commanded baptism, anyone that performs a biblical baptism, we acknowledge it. There's only one faith out there that right now, as a Christian church and as Lutheran brethren, we will not acknowledge their baptism, and that's the baptism from the Mormon church. They do not believe in the triune God, and they do not baptize in that name. We do not acknowledge their baptism. But a Catholic baptism still uses the word of God as their belief. So the point I'm making is, for 1,500 years, the church baptized children. But at the Reformation, when all of this began to unfold, and if you're a student of history, at that same time, in that general time frame, at the end of the Dark Ages came the Enlightenment and all these other things, where, for whatever reason, God opened the mind of man to a point that just, it's where we are today. Just phenomenal things. But for almost 500 years, the world went dark. There wasn't anything that was happening that progressed humanity. The world and the church became very stagnant. And yet at that point, between Luther and the Enlightenment, we were just given great revelations. And you know what happens when a man is given great revelations? It starts with God, and then it moves on quickly to us and what we might do. Again, we could spend more time with this about infant baptism, but I believe, and the Lutheran Church and the Lutheran brethren all believe, the Bible clearly teaches infant baptism because a child can believe and have faith. In fact, Jesus clearly teaches us that. It makes us think of the Old Testament story of Naaman. He was a man from Syria who was dying of leprosy. One of his servants was a Jewish woman who loved and cared for her master, encouraged him to go see a man she believed could and would heal him. And so he goes to see Elisha the prophet. And as Naaman was going to see Elisha, he was expecting some great feat, some fancy words, some act upon him that would make him believe that something has transpired in him. But when he goes to see Elisha, Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends out a servant, and the servant says, Elisha says, go to the Jordan and bathe 7 times. Naaman says, why would I go to that dirty river? We have cleaner rivers in Syria. Why would I do something foolish like that? He leaves downhearted, and yet his servant says, if Elisha had told you to do this or that, had spoken some fancy words or done some incantation over you, would you not have believed and accepted it? Why can you not just take him at his words to go to the Jordan and bathe yourself? And so he goes into the dirty rivers of the Jordan River, bathes himself appropriately, and he steps out cleansed. Baptism is a command of God. Secondly, baptism is an outward act with visible elements. When we started our year off, it's pretty typical. Cheryl and I have now been here 3 years. Very thankful for it. But as we started our year off, we start our Sunday school class. This side over here is not full, but it's pretty busy. As the year moves on, it gets less and less. And I think, what, we have 5 of us this morning? Some Sundays, it was just Rita and I for quite a while. But we're in the book of Exodus. Today, we went to the 14th chapter. The parting, or the crossing through the Red Sea, where God had set the stage both for Egypt and the Israelites to learn a great lesson. As they left Egypt, they were on the short road to go to the Promised Land, and then God turned them around, spun them back around, and walked them down a path that hemmed them in. There was a sea before them, great walls of desert beside them, and an Egyptian army behind them. And it says that they were afraid. And they cried out to Moses, why did you do this to us? Couldn't you have just left us alone in Egypt? Couldn't we have just been the way things were? At least we would get out of it alive. Well, as we look at the text, God was setting the stage to deal with Pharaoh and his army by bringing the Israelites over here and making the Israelites look like they were kind of lost. You see, when you read the text as a whole, you'll find out that what God had just done for them in bringing them out of Egypt was something that, as a whole, for the people, they only heard about. They may have seen a few of the things, but they were up in the land of Goshen while God was dealing with things down in Egypt. The first 3 plagues had a part of their life, but the last 7, they didn't. So stories were being told, and even the last one, as God was covering them because of the blood on the doors, and God had covered them to protect them, they were in the house. Oh, they heard things going on out there, and they heard what Moses said, but they had no visual concept of what took place. Same thing happens every Sunday when I stand up here and I open this word and I read it to you. Oh, you hear a blessed great story, and God has promised us that when I do this, your ears are open to hear, and he offers you faith. But this is all subjective to you. You understand what I mean by subjective? You're not grabbing this word and walking with it. You're hearing it and it's up here. Hopefully within the next hour or two, in the next week, it's still up here. But it's in your mind. It's subjective. God said, and he tells Moses, I'm not going to let the Israelites go this way, because if they keep going that way, they'll run into war and they're not ready. So he turns them around and brings them back, and he sticks them up here where they have no other choice but having an army behind them. But he has no intention of them fighting this war. They need for themselves to experience God's working in their life. And if you read verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14, you'll hear these words from God. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be quiet. You know, when we read that and we continue to read the text, and as it's shown on our TVs and perhaps even preached from our from our pulpits, we're hearing, why are you afraid? Stop. You know who I am. You know what I've done. He's asking 2.5-3 million people to stand still. As I shared with our group this morning, anybody going out on Black Friday? Going to stand in that line? I might, but it's going to be at the back of the line, not the first. I'm not even going out. Don't even think. But if I was forced to at gunpoint, I'd be in the back of the line. Okay? Because that front, when they're getting ready to unlock the door, there's an army back here. They're living in fear. Can you imagine what the people back here is doing? Trying to get away? God says, stop. Stand still. And then he says, see the salvation of the Lord. Problem is we keep reading in a hurry, and we jump ahead to where it says, Moses, take your staff and open the waters. He didn't tell Moses, open the waters, then tell the people to see your salvation. He said, see your salvation first. The waters aren't open. They have no idea what God's going to do or how God is going to do it. He's telling them to quit fearing. You know who I am. Stand still. Lift your eyes to me and shut up. That's exactly what he tells them. Close your mouth. You have no reason to fear because you know who I am and what I've already done for you. Why would I bring you out here to have you die? You see, on a Sunday morning, we hear great things, and we maybe even when we're done, and I don't do it here, but the other churches, when we're done, the pastor goes to the doors, people are leaving. Oh, great message, Pastor. Oh, yeah, thank you. You know, it wasn't me, it was God. And everybody leaves and said, what a great message it is. And then they go out, and life happens. Because it's left here. And they've either not allowed it, or they haven't been taught what this should mean. Do you know what this is? Hour ago, I went in the bathroom and got tap water. That's all it is. Could have went to a river. Could have got it, you know, on a rainy day running down the street. It's just water. But God has promised something. That when we use water in connection with his word, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, that God will give you a gift of grace that goes beyond what's in your head. Luther says it is the only tangible gift God gives you to continue to fight your fight with the devil. We know the fight's been won, amen? Christ did it on the cross. But he still attacks you, doesn't he? He still goes after you. You said that? You thought that? You did that? You can look the devil straight in the eye and you go, yeah, I said that. I did that. I thought that. And my Savior took the punishment for it. And that should humble us. You see, this is a gift that's not a suggestion as God sees it. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows the struggles you're going to have in your relationships, whether it's a spouse or children, your struggles at work, all the gifted drivers on the freeways, the great deals you find at stores and buying houses. He knows what this world went to. Wasn't his choice, but he knows what it's like. And he knows the devil's tactics. He knows how easily we can be deceived. And even to this day, the devil prowls around what? Like a roaring lion. This is the one thing that we can continue to come back to. In fact, Martin Luther says, here's where you should start your day. What happens at your baptism? At your baptism, you die with Christ in his death. And you're raised to new life as he was resurrected. Now, we could spend another full message on the mode and the methods of baptism. We believe that that wasn't defined for us in the scriptures. Some would say, as you need to be fully immersed with Christ, Christ was fully immersed. Well, mine would be, then you better go to the Jordan and be immersed in the Jordan, because that's where he was immersed. That's not the restrictions we're given. But we are commanded to come to baptism. We are commanded because we need this gift. It is a gift of mercy that God says, I will meet you there, just like in my word. Don't separate the two, because if you reject baptism, you're rejecting the Christ of baptism. I hope you understand that. Let's finish up. I love Luther's little book, his catechism. What are the many benefits? The many benefits of baptism. Well, first of all, your sins are forgiven. We are told that through baptism, our sins are washed away. Many people are living and believing their salvation on a prayer of confession alone. It's in baptism we're told that our sins are washed away. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. In baptism, we're told in John chapter 3 that we are born again, born of water and born of the Spirit through baptism. In John chapter 1, we're told that we're adopted into the family of God. That's why one of the criteria for a Lutheran brethren to bring somebody into membership in our congregation is they not only have to have a confessing faith of Christ, they need to be baptized as well. We believe that nobody should be a member of a local congregation that's not already a member of the body of Christ, according to the scriptures. We hold nothing more, we hold no greater requirement than what that is, but we'll allow and want nothing less. By God's grace and by our fallen human understanding, we try to hold each other accountable. I ask you to hold me accountable. You should be asking your elders and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to hold you accountable. If you think you can do this on your own, you are sadly mistaken. You potentially are deceived already. So our sins are forgiven, we're born again, we're adopted into the family of God, and God establishes his covenant with us. Well, what covenant? The covenant that started all of this. The Abrahamic covenant, where God says that I will be your God, and I will bless you. What a gift. It is called a unilateral covenant. There's no requirements in this covenant for us. This isn't a requirement. This is a calling, just like salvation was. Because once we make it a requirement, then it becomes a work. We think we're doing this. I may be there saying the words and doing and using the water, but I'm nothing more than a means, just like this book when I read from it. God is the one who's the active agent. And then finally, the last thing you receive, or as a tie-in, is eternal life with God. You know, we use that phrase, eternal life, speaking of believers, but even unbelievers have eternal life. They just have eternal life separate from God. Baptism. God never wanted us to see it as a choice. He wanted us to see it that it goes hand in hand with a prayer of faith, with an acknowledgement of faith. Those who come to receive Christ for who he is. It's not an embarrassing thing. It is one of the most joyful things. You should feel no less about doing this than when we bring you the Lord's Supper. But it has become an embarrassment for the church. You believe that this will save you? Well, that's kind of silly. Well, you certainly believe that that will save you. And God has promised he'll meet us in his word and his sacraments. You believe he'll meet you every time you hear the word of God and you respond to it. Well, the same is offered here as a one-time eternal gift given to you, as well as the continual meeting of him when we come to the table. Again, there's a lot more that could be said, but I think that's sufficient for you to pray about, to consider, and to respond to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, those things that you've given to the church to carry it on. What would we do without the word of revelation that moves us from point A to point B, right on to eternity? But what also about the gift of baptism, that beautiful gift that you gave us to fight the devil is now a tool that we fight against each other in the church. One says that it's a believer only that can receive this. Others that it's infants and anybody. Father, would you go beyond our sinfulness, our humanness, our great intellect, and continue by your Spirit to open up your word to us and teach us so that we might know and understand and choose to live in light of it. For your glory, we ask and pray this. Amen.